Well, we are going to be all over the place today. We're going to talk about the anointing, let's just begin with a word of prayer again, and then we'll go over to the book of Isaiah. But Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. You have made us holy and capable of being inhabited by the Spirit of God. And Father, if we are born again, He has taken up residence on the inside of us. Whether we listen to Him or not, He's there. And every born again believer has the residing within them Spirit of God that can direct us. Oh, Father God, I thank you. Jesus said, "You know my voice." He said, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice." And then he said, "It is expedient, it is better, it is more profitable for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Holy Ghost won't come. But if I go away, I'll send him unto you. You know him, for he is with you and shall be in you." And he dwells in every one of us, and I thank you for that. When we have that wellspring of life coming up within us, that anointing is upon us, but God, we want the rivers flowing out of us. We want the anointing going out. Yes, we are rejoicing in the salvation, in the wellspring of life, in the provision within us. But God, this isn't all about us. You left us here to go forth and to let the rivers flow out of us. So I thank you for the anointing. 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 I thank you for the anointing today in Jesus' name. And we thank you for a mighty flow of your Spirit today. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27. And it says here in Isaiah 10:27, "And it shall come to pass in that day that my burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke," let me read that again, "and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder, and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Now, he says the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, you read that in other translations, and it's going to say something completely different. I really like the King James Version on this. Again, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken from off your shoulder, and his yoke from off your neck. There are yokes and burdens that God says, because of the anointing, they shall be taken up from you. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. So what is the anointing? Well, we'll look at this in some measure. But in the Old Testament, you had what they called anointing oil. And it was olive oil mixed with some other things. And it was a special anointing oil that God had prescribed. And they would anoint different people. They would anoint kings, they would anoint priests, they would anoint prophets. And as they did that, they were anointed and separated unto what God had called them to. So when they were called by God to be a king, he would send forth someone to anoint them with oil. And they would become a king at that moment. You realize that David was anointed with oil before he stepped into being king, many years before he stepped into that. But in God's view, it was already settled that he was to be that next king. He never took it upon himself to take that throne from the previous king, which was Saul, which, by the way, was also anointed. Same man that anointed Saul anointed David, and that was Samuel the prophet. Now, when it talks about the anointing and it talks about oil, it is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The anointing that I speak of is the Holy Spirit. So I want you to understand, when I talk about the anointing, I'm not talking about just some oil that comes on you. I'm talking about the presence of God. And you are anointed of God. So let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Let's back up to 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, which is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." So he very clearly defines the anointing is the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So the Spirit of God came on him and anointed him. Now, I'm going to go into this and we'll read the rest of this verse here in a moment. But people are so confused about Jesus, they think that he just acted as God while he was on earth. And everything he did was God just choosing to do something. And he did whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, however he wanted. And he did it out of his authority as God. Anybody ever thought that? I thought it at one time. That's wrong, but I thought it at one time. This is where teaching and revelation knowledge come in, and they will bring you revelation knowledge. Think of it this way. When he says this in Luke chapter 4, 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, this is a prophetic utterance from the book of Isaiah, and it is in Isaiah chapter 61. So keep your finger here, and let's go back to Isaiah 61, just because I want you to see that he is actually reading out of the Old Testament. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to." This is where he is reading. God said it in the Old Testament. Jesus is walking in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Yes, in one sense it's still under the Old Covenant, but in one sense it's New Covenant. He came to initiate that new covenant. And when he stepped into the scene, on the scene, into the synagogue here, the book of Isaiah was delivered unto him, and their reading was done in such a way where they would deliver it to him, and he had a certain section which he was supposed to read that day. It was the daily reading. You talk about the ordination of God, they delivered unto him Isaiah 61. And he says, by the way, this is talking about me. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Again, if Jesus just did what he wanted out of his authority as God, why did he need to be anointed? He didn't. Now, if he had stepped from heaven to earth and just said, "I am here and I am going to act as God and do whatever I want," then he could have done that. But that was not what was spoken of. It was spoken of that through the seed of the woman, God was going to deliver man. So he had to be a human being. So when Jesus stepped on the scene, he came, and it says he took hold in Hebrews chapter 2, I think it is. He took hold of the seed of Abraham. He became a human being. He did not take hold of angels to deliver them. He took hold of man to deliver us. And he stepped on the scene, and he came as a man, anointed by the Spirit. Again, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me too." So I'm back here in Luke 4. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering a sight to the blind, set at liberty them that were bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's verse 19. So he says, "I am here to do all of these things, but I needed the anointing to do all of these things." God the Son came as a human being, and he is our example, and we need the anointing to do what he has called us to do. Now, let me reinforce this. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And Peter here, excuse me, he has gone to the house of a Roman, which Jews were not supposed to do, but God sent him there. He's had a vision up on a rooftop of a sheet being let down, has all these what they called unclean animals in it, and God speaks to him and says, "Take and eat, kill and eat." Peter says, "Oh no, I've never eaten any of this stuff, it's unclean." God says, "Don't call unclean what I've called clean." Did that three times. He's sitting there thinking on this, and then the Spirit of God speaks to him again and says, "There's somebody down at the door looking for you, you go with them." The Roman centurion had sent his men to go get Peter, and so he goes with them. Peter preaches salvation unto them. God left preaching up to us. An angel speaks to this Roman centurion and says, you send to Peter. He's at such and such a place. You send to him. The angel did not preach the gospel to him. That was left up to humanity. So he goes and he gets Peter. As he goes and gets Peter, Peter comes. And he has had this visitation from God. And he goes and he preaches the gospel unto them. And when he preaches the gospel unto them, they get born again. But one of the things he says in the midst of this is Acts 10:38. How God, this is in the midst of Peter's preaching, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed him. The Spirit of God came upon him. I can pinpoint for you the exact moment when Jesus' powerful ministry began. And it was when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, looked like a dove, and it remained on him. The anointing came. His ministry in power began then. There was no power ministry up to that point. He was perfect, but there was no power manifestations, no power ministry until the anointing came on him. And, you know, we need not only the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we need the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. We need the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go over, let's see, where do I want to go, Father? Where do we want to go next? Let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, the great men of God that I have come up under in the ministry are great men, one of which is Kenneth E. Hagin. He is one of my spiritual fathers. Didn't know him personally, but I sat in class with him. My uncle, who I knew and I still know very well, he is the closest thing that I've had to a father since my dad died, really. My stepfather was a great man, but my uncle really nurtured me in the things of God. And great man of God. And I can mention other people, you know, the people that, the man that was pastoring the church when I got born again. And then there's David Prosser, great man of God. These are great men of God. They, none of them, had the anointing upon them to the degree that Jesus did. And that's what we're going to look at here in John 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent, he's talking about Jesus. This is John the Baptist speaking. For the one that God has sent, Jesus, speaks the word of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now that word measure, one way you can look at that, and it's actually, when you look the word up, one of the words that it means is by degree. He was given the full measure. There is no degree to which he got it all. When Jesus was on earth, he was known as Christ. Would you agree with that? Jesus the Christ. It's not his name, it's a description of him. Jesus the Christ. Christ comes back to the anointed one. That's what it means. It takes you back to the Old Testament, the word Messiah. And in the New Testament, the word Messiah and Christ are basically the same thing. The anointed one, but it also means the anointed one and his anointing. So it's talking about Jesus, but also the anointing that was upon him. When he was on earth, he was Christ, right? In Ephesians chapter 1, it says he has been made the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we are the body of Christ. He had the anointing without measure. We, as the body of Christ, as the church universal, not just this church, the church universal, we have the same anointing that was on him is on the church universal, but no one individual member of that body has the anointing in the same degree that he did. But it's on the church in that degree. So the church is anointed with the same Spirit, and the church can do the same things that he did because we are anointed with the same Spirit, but none of us have it to the degree that he did just as an individual. He was anointed without measure Because he was the body of Christ. And now we are the body of Christ. So that same anointing is on us, but none of us has the same degree of it. Let me be honest with you. You couldn't handle it. I have been under the anointing. The presence of God has been so strong. I remember a time when my cousin and I was living in Woodstock, Georgia at the time, and she came to my house to pray. And we sat down, and I could not move because of the presence of God so heavy on me. Not a bad heaviness. It was a good thing, but it was so strong I couldn't move. I have been in services where I have had hands laid on me. I have gone out under the anointing and couldn't move. I have tried to get up and just couldn't because of the anointing. Why am I mentioning that? Because the anointing that was on Jesus was way more than that. I could not handle the anointing to the degree that he did. He's the only one who ever could handle that. I will say this. I am getting to where I can handle more anointing now than I used to. And you can too. You can get to the point where, and for lack of better terminology, and let me go down this pathway for just a moment, and then we'll get back into the scriptures. You need to, in one sense, build up a tolerance to the anointing. And by that I mean the ability to operate under the anointing. And you build up the ability to operate under the anointing at a greater level as you move forward with Him. There was a time that I didn't operate under a very strong anointing. It was strong for me at that time. It was all I could handle. But there are, you know, steps that I take. 10 years ago and today, it's completely different. 5 years ago and today, it's completely different. 3 years ago and today, it's different. And it should be different tomorrow. I should be constantly growing and being able to handle more of the presence of God and the anointing day by day. And so should you. So he had the anointing, or he had the presence of the Spirit of God without measure. He was anointed without measure. We are anointed with the same Spirit. It's just that we can't handle as much as he could. But the more you can handle as you walk with God and you develop, you're going to find out that you look back and you say, wow, I remember that anointing. And I am under a much stronger anointing now, and I can operate. Whereas at that time, I couldn't even function under that anointing. And you get... Now, why is this important? Because you minister out of the anointing. The anointing will pour forth from you, and you minister. The anointing is not for you. The anointing is for you to minister. It's not for you. It's not for you to feel good. It's not for you to have this emotional experience. It's not for you to flop around on the floor. You may flop around on the floor. That's not the purpose. It is to change things. It is then as you are under that anointing, because there will be times where you're under that strong anointing and God may be tweaking something, and he may be adjusting something. He may be dealing with you on the inside. But you get to a point then where you are changed, and then you get to the point where you can go out and take that anointing with you. That's the purpose of the anointing. When the anointing came on Jesus... You know, we were looking in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, both tell the story of the temptation in the wilderness. The temptation in the wilderness followed what? The baptism, when the anointing came on him. That was when his ministry began. And that was when he began to minister after the anointing came on. We need to be anointed to be able to function the way that God wants us to. Now, I mentioned that kings were anointed. Kings were anointed. Prophets were anointed. Priests were anointed. And I can show you this, and I'll do so just really, really quickly. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And this is Samuel anointing the first king of Israel, which is Saul. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said... Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So he anointed him with oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice from this point forward, I'm not going to read on here, he was a different man. He was a different man. This was the anointing of a king. Now, let's go on then, and let's look in 1 Kings chapter 19. Just go to the right a little bit from where you're at. 1 Kings chapter 19, And this is the section of scripture where Elijah has run away from the queen who said, I'm going to take his head off. After just defeating all of these false prophets. And he called fire down from heaven. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to take him out. And he got afraid and he ran away. And he began to grumble and complain. And this is where he's in this cave and God speaks to him. And it says that there was an earthquake and there was a tornado. And then there was a fire. And God was not in any of them. And God spoke to him how? With a still, small voice. That's where we're at when we have this still, small voice. It's in this chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we go to verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So we have another anointing to be king. And then we go on, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, boy, I'm glad I didn't live under the old covenant in Israel. That's how they had to talk. They had a lot of that in their language too. I can do that though. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whatever it is, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And then, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So we see kings were anointed and prophets were anointed. And then priests were also anointed. And again, the anointing oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And these people were changed after they were anointed, even under the old covenant. And then we've got priests. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So we have the prophet, the priest, and the king that were anointed in the Old Testament. Prophet, priest, and king. You say, well, all that sounds great. Why are you giving me a history lesson? Because in the New Testament, you're going to find out that you are a king. You're a king. God has made you thus. And it says here in, let's go over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and if you ever just find yourself thinking, I'd really like to read a chapter in the Bible that's really good, go to Romans chapter 5. This is one of the most incredible sections of Scripture. Book of Romans is awesome. Chapter 8 is incredible. Chapter 12 is incredible. Love the whole book of Romans, but this section of Scripture is just phenomenal. And he says here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You say, well, it doesn't mention me being a king. When it talks about reigning in life, one that reigns is a king. He says you reign in life by one Jesus Christ. If you are born again, you live by Him. You live in Him. You live for Him. And you're living to see Him again. Because you will see Him with your eyes. You've seen Him on the inside. That's why I say again. You saw Him on the inside of you when you received Him. But there's coming a day that you will see Him externally. And we will ascend and meet Him in the clouds. Hallelujah. And it is going to be quite a glorious day. But until that day, He says, you reign in life. Now, the word, when it talks about reign, and it talks about a king is one who reigns. And as a matter of fact, kingdom and king come from the root word kingdom comes from king. And king is basically the word in the Greek is the word basis, B-A-S-I-S. And what that means is the putting down of the foot. And when you talk about children, you say sometimes you got to put your foot down and dealing with them. You understand that? That's what a king does. He puts his foot down. And we are to put our foot down. And I'm going to show you specifically that God has called you a king. Let's go over to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, upon him that love us and upon rather unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And then verse 6, "and has made us kings and priests unto God and the Father." Some translations put it this way, a kingdom of priests. I don't care whether it's a kingdom of priests or kings and priests, because a kingdom of priests are priests that rule. They're still those that put the foot down. So we are kings. And again, in verse 5, it talks about he is the prince or the leader above all the kings of the earth. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is it that are the other kings? I got both hands up. That's us. Who are the lords that he is Lord over? That's us. I got both hands up. That's us. We are lords and we are kings. We are those who exercise authority. You have been anointed with the Spirit of God. You are a king. You are one who rules. You are a priest. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And Linda will recognize this because we used to sing this in the assemblies. "Ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him." I'm not going any further. I have sang that song so many times, it's not funny. It comes from this verse. "But you, ye, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That's why I say, I don't care if it's a kingdom of priests. This says basically the same thing, a royal priesthood. Priests that are royal, that rule, that reign. So we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. When it says peculiar, that does not mean odd or weird. You look that up, it means chosen or called out, and you can look at it this way, unique unto, peculiar, unique unto. There are certain tools that are unique unto a mechanic. I remember years and years and years ago, you used to buy spark plugs because I used to sell spark plugs. I know this. And they were, at least with General Motors, they had R45 and R45T and all of those kind of things. The 45 was the gap. They were gapped at 45 millimeters or whatever it was. And you remember that? You remember you'd have to gap them? And you could pull them out, you could clean them, but then you would gap them again and put them back in. Well, what did you gap them with? They're called feeler gauges. Guess what? They are unique unto a mechanic or someone who does mechanical work. You realize that I can take feeler gauges and twist a screw with them? They weren't made for that purpose. I'll probably break them because they're not very thick. They are unique. Well, you are unique unto God. That's what that means. Not just weird. It doesn't mean we're weird people. You are a peculiar people that should show forth, and I love this, that should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That should show forth the praises. When it says praises, that is actually the word excellencies. You should show forth the excellencies of God. It's the same word that's used in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a place that talks about that. And we should show forth by our lifestyle the character of God with excellence in everything that we do. Okay, so you are kings, you are priests, and you have been anointed. You are kings, you are priests, and you have been anointed. Now, what about prophets? Well, a prophet is a specific call, and I know that. You have the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But quite honestly, you can do certain things that are prophetic. And in a very real sense, prophesy. And I want to look at a verse which can be so misconstrued in the body of Christ and entire directions of one portion of the church has misconstrued this and they have gotten off. Let's go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. is in verse 22. Let's just back up to verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, see, Jesus has died and he has ascended and now he's come back. And it was being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Why do you think he had to say, "Peace be unto you"? Because it probably frightened them. We're standing here, we're afraid of the Jews coming in, and all of a sudden there's somebody standing before me who may have shone very brightly. He probably looked a little different, and he wasn't there, and now he is. You know, when angels appear, most of the time they say, "Fear not." He says, "Peace be unto you." It's basically the same thing. "Peace be unto you." And when he had said, he showed him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, then Jesus said unto them, "Peace be unto you." He says it again. "As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had so said, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." And man, I love that verse. It takes me back to the book of Genesis where God created man from the dust of the earth and he breathed into him. And we see the same thing when people are born again. They were believers in Jesus. He hadn't resurrected up to that point. Now he comes back and they believed and they received. And now he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He breathed on them and the Holy Ghost came into them. Who is the Holy Ghost? He is the anointing. He is the anointing. Again, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." He says, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you." So before he sent them, they needed the Holy Spirit. They needed the Holy Spirit. They received him as Lord. They received Jesus as Lord. The Holy Ghost dwells now within them. They received him, and he says, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." Verse 23, "Whosoever sin ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." One of the most misconstrued, misinterpreted verses in the Bible. Because it sounds like I have the ability to forgive your sins. And if I say your sins are not forgiven, well, Dennis, your sins are not forgiven. And I am the judge of that. I mean, that's what it sounds like. That's not it at all. This brings us into the realm of the prophetic. All this means is you tell them about Jesus and you tell them your sins can be remitted. Your sins can be taken away. And it is very prophetic language in you declaring the gospel is actually prophetic language. If you do this, there is no doubt you will be forgiven of your sins. But if you do not do this, your sins will be retained. That's all that it means. But it is prophetic because it is the Word of God and it will, without question, happen. In a very real sense, you are prophetic and you are anointed as the prophet in one real sense. Again, not that you are a prophet, but you can speak prophetically. Now, having said that, you need the Spirit of God. Now, when you get born again, he dwells in you. But I'm telling you, there is an anointing that goes beyond just the indwelling. And that anointing will do some things that you need. Jesus, and let's go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to have to hightail it here because I don't have much time left. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." John 20 that we just read, "Receive you the Holy Ghost, he breathed on them." That was when they were born again. They received the Holy Ghost on the inside. This is after that. This, he's getting ready to return to heaven. And he's getting ready to return and he says, you still need something else. You got the anointing on the inside, but now you need an anointing coming upon to do some other things. You've got that wellspring of life springing up within you. It is good for you. It is beneficial for you. It is prosperous for you. It is the greatest thing in the world. You are born again and you have a spring of life in you. But we need more than springs of life in us to minister. Right. That is for me, but to minister, there needs to be going something out of me. And that's rivers. That's rivers that we need going out of us. But here he says, But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. When the Holy Ghost comes upon. Now, in Luke chapter 24, last chapter of Luke, and verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. This is the same account. It's just a little bit different language there. One place he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you receive power, and you shall be. It is power to be, not necessarily power to do, in the sense that we put together programs. God has no responsibility to make my program work. But he does have a responsibility if he tells me to do something to empower me to do it. And so he says, I will empower you to be my witness everywhere you go. And then I will direct you in what to do, where to go, who to say it to, how to say it, all of those things. But the Holy Spirit coming upon is the power for you to do ministry. It's for you to do ministry. So he says that the anointing will come upon you. Remember, you're a king, you're a priest. You've been anointed even to prophesy, to declare the truth. Now let's go over to John chapter 20, or rather John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse, we'll just read verse 37 and 8 and 9. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this he spoke. Boy, I'm glad verse 39 is there, because he gives us so much revelation about this. I wouldn't have understood it if it wasn't there. Verse 39, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, he is saying, you need the water on the inside, come and drink of me, you need to be born again, but then you need something else, and that is the Spirit coming upon so that you will have flows going out. The anointing coming upon. The anointing coming upon you. Prophets, priests, kings. Now, let's go then, since we're here in John, let's go over to John chapter 14. And I want to look at something here. In John chapter 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Because I go unto my Father. Him leaving was going to make it possible for us to do the works that he did? Makes no sense at all. Jesus, please don't leave. I would have been right there with Peter in Matthew chapter 16 when Peter has given this great declaration when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus begins to tell them, I'm going to die and go away. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Not so. I'd have been right there with him. Uh-uh. You ain't leaving me. Ain't happening. Oh no, we got it together with you here. With you here, nothing is impossible. With you here, we raise the dead. With you here, we walk on the water. With you here, people are healed. With you here, arms are restored, legs are restored, blind eyes are open, deaf ears are open. With you here, it's good, it's good, it's good. But he said, I'm going to leave, and when I leave, it will be better for you, because then you will be able to do what I did. How does that make any sense? You're the one who's doing all this. Because he did it by the Spirit. And when he was here, in person, he was the only one anointed like that. But when he left, now we are anointed like that. You have more in you than you know. I just want to stir that up this morning. You've got it in you, but if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's not upon you. The baptism in the Holy Ghost, and it's more than speaking in tongues, it is the flowing of rivers out of you. As it said there in John 7, flowing of rivers out of you. The anointing of God. The anointing of God. And concerning this, let's go since we're here in John, let's go back to John chapter 12. And I'm really bringing it in I'm coming into the station. We're almost there. We're getting ready to wrap it up. John chapter 12 and verse 20. And there came certain Greeks unto them, and the Greeks were the intellectuals of the day, that came up to worship at the feast. And they came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida in Galilee, and they desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. These intellectuals have come, they've come to worship, they're truly seeking God, and they say, we know you're one of his disciples, we really want to see Jesus. And Philip comes and tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus says unto them, again, has nothing to do with the people that are there. This is a now word from God for his disciples. The people around him probably thought, this guy's gone off the deep end. We're talking about bringing somebody to him, and he's talking about grain. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. Let's read it. The hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Okay, but we've got these intellectuals that want to meet you. Yeah, but unless a kernel of corn falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Yeah, but we got these people here. They really want to meet you. Unless a kernel of corn falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will produce a manyfold return. Yeah, but Jesus, we got these people that want to see you. Yeah, but if a kernel of corn remains alone, it remains alone. If it doesn't fall into the ground and die, it remains by itself. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it'll produce. He ain't seeing you today. You know, I'm sure that's probably the discussion that they had with the intellectuals of the day. Why was he saying this? If you'll notice there, he says, about this, the Son of Man will be glorified. How was he glorified? Not in death. He was glorified in overcoming death. And when he overcame death and he went back to heaven, then he sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And he had made the statement, when I go to my Father, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. He said, you can only do the works that I do if you've got the anointing on you that I've got on me.